All right, Hebrews 13, last time we left off in verses 7 and 8, and Paul says, speaking of those that have the rule over us, the leadership, if you will, he says, whose faith follow, and that word follow is number 3401. It's the word from which we get our word mimic, a mime. You all know what a mime is, somebody who, the mime makes fun of people by imitating them, but this mimicking or imitating is in a good sense. And he says to follow their faith, and again, not their lifestyle, not their likes and dislikes, things like that, but their faith. And he says, considering the end of their conversation or of their lifestyle. And that word end here in this verse is number 1545. And let's have somebody go to Philippians 3. And he says, considering the end of their conversation. And that word end means an exit to an outcome or a result. And if that isn't pregnant with meaning, I don't know what is. An exit to an outcome or a result. Whoever's in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith, through 11, you say?
Through 11.
That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
And then verses 14 and 15, Hagen.
I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Okay. So again, this word end means an exit to an outcome or a result. And what is the resurrection from the resurrection,
right,
other than an exit?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what's the result for all those who obtain to that out resurrection from the resurrection?
Right of Christ.
Throne.
Yeah, throne.
So we want to consider the end of their manner of life. That manner of life, that faith that we are to follow, is what's going to get them to that out resurrection from the resurrection. And that's going to be to a throne. All right?
Praise the Lord, yes.
Wonderful.
Yes.
Love it.
Amen.
And note also, in a way, verse 8 seems to, if you don't connect it with verse 7, it seems to kind of stand out by itself. But the result of their lifestyle is a testimony that Jesus never changes.
Amen.
Okay? It's always by faith, and he is always true to his word. So he never changes. That is the result, or one of the ends of their manner of life. Okay? Then in verse 9 he says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let's have somebody go to Genesis 4, someone to Jeremiah 17, someone to Galatians 1, and someone to 1 Corinthians 3. And we want to note here that For this age of grace, the church age if you prefer, any doctrine or gospel other than that given to and passed to us by Paul is diverse. And that's number 4164 in the Strong's Greek. It means motley. You ever heard of a band called Motley Crue?
Yep.
Well, their music's pretty motley too. Okay? That's what any gospel other than Paul's is. It's motley. And that word strange is number 3581, and that means alien. Okay? It's foreign. It's not something we should give into. And moreover, any gospel other than Paul's for this age is cursed of God.
Right.
All right? Whoever's in Genesis 4, verses 9 through 11.
And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand.
Okay. Cain was attempting to worship by his own efforts, by what he could do, what he could produce. And God said, that worship is cursed. I have to reject it. I cannot accept that kind of worship. Jeremiah 17, whoever's there, verse 5.
Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and he departeth from the Lord.
Oof. Okay. So again, if we're going to trust in natural strength, which is another way of saying the arm of flesh, we're going to be cursed. Or those who do, I should say, are going to be cursed. It's something that God cannot accept. He rejects it out of hand. Not that we're cursed, but that sort of effort is rejected. It amounts to less than zero with God. Galatians 1, whoever's there, verses 6 through 9.
I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed.
Ooh. Wow. No mincing of words there. And read it this way. The word gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news. For any other good news is not good news. Okay? Makes sense that way. All right. And then Hagin in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that minister you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, 11.
Through 10.
Oh, 10, that's it, yeah.
All right. So, if you're going to keep the law, A, you've got to keep all of it. And B, you've got to keep all of it perfectly.
Perfectly. Yeah.
The first time you make the slightest mistake, and that mistake can be as simple as a wrong thought. And good luck trying to keep wrong thoughts out. You've just failed. And you are now under a curse. See, that's what he's saying here. All right? And also, notice what Paul said there. He said, who has bewitched you with another gospel? Anybody here know what happened to witches in the Old Testament?
They were burned.
Put to death. When somebody was convicted of witchcraft, they were put to death.
That's right.
It was that serious. Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 3, whoever's there, verses 8 through 15.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Okay. And again, we've brought this out recently before. This is the comparison between building with wood, hay, stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. But think about what Paul's saying here. He says, I'm a master builder. I've laid a foundation. And in our world, that foundation, if it was a good one, would be concrete. And it would be anchored on bedrock. Very stable, very solid. So here's this contractor who goes to all the trouble to put this nice concrete foundation down for you to build on. And you come along and collect sticks and hay and build a hut on this concrete foundation. Is it going to last? No. The first wind that comes along is going to blow it down. But if you build with proper materials, materials that are compatible with and reflect the foundation, it's going to stand, okay? It's going to be every bit as strong as its foundation, okay? All right. So, Hagen, back to Genesis chapter 3 this time, and someone else to Revelation 22. Let's see, someone else to Matthew 15, and someone to Romans 14. Grace through faith. That, note that phrase, grace through faith has been and remains God's only way from Adam and Eve up to the present and into eternity.
Right.
It's never been any different. There's never been any exceptions made. All right? In Genesis 3, Hagen, verses 21 through 24.
Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of evil, Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So,
okay.
Through 23 or 4?
Through 24.
Okay, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay. Now picture that scene for a second. Adam and Eve have fallen. And whether or not they realized the enormity of what they had done, that they had taken all of their future descendants with them. Billions and billions of people. Not only that, but they immediately watched the world around them go under a curse. So I think they must have had some inkling of what it was. So here they are, standing naked. And they have no defense. What are they going to do? What are they going to say to God? They can't say or do anything. They're as guilty as it's possible to be. And what did God do? He slew animals and clothed them. He didn't ask them if they wanted to be clothed. It was his grace and mercy that clothed them. Now, I do believe that he took the time to explain to them what he was doing and why and what the benefit was to them. And I'm sure they were thankful for it. But what did they do? What could they have done to have deserved that? Nothing. It was God's initiative entirely to do that for them. Okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, Revelation 22, whoever's there, verses 16 and 17.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the church, in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
What's changed?
Nothing.
At the end of the book, the invitation is still just come. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to do anything. Just come to me. It hasn't changed and it will not change. Okay? All right. Let's see. Let's have someone else go to 1 Corinthians 8, someone to Colossians 2, someone else to 1 Timothy 4. Now, in this verse, Paul is talking about strange doctrines, and he says, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, as you know, all of you here are familiar enough with the Old Testament that Israel was very caught up with eating, what could be eaten and what couldn't, okay? Well, whoever's in Matthew 15, read verses 1 through 20 for us, please.
Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, who were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash up their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be set free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest that thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind be blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not man.
Okay. There's two things to note here. Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, he said, you are all worked up about violations of traditions that you won't find back here anywhere. Those are your traditions. And yet you turn around and you allow people to get out of the responsibility of taking care of their parents, which God said, honor thy father and mother. But you make an exception for people. Now there's the hypocrisy. But then there's another level to notice here too. When Peter pulled him aside and said, Lord, explain this. Jesus said, what goes into a man by not washing his hands doesn't defile him because it comes right back out. But what issues out of a man, and the inference, the unspoken thing is, what issues out of a person through unbelief, that is what's filthy in mine and my father's sight. If you want to talk about defilement, that's the defilement. Okay? So in this verse here in Hebrews, many groups and denominations have dietary taboos, which are nothing more than another phase of legality. All right? Romans 14, whoever's there, verse 17.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 8, again, whoever's there, verses 4 through 13.
As according, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and the Lord's many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make any brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make one brother to offend.
Okay, and then turn over to chapter 10, Linda, and we'll continue in a moment. Now, Paul said, he started out in that portion, he said, there's no bugaboo in food. You're not going to be judged by the Lord if you decide to eat something that somebody else thinks you shouldn't eat. Okay? There's no condemnation in that. But what does he go on to say? What's the basis of the rest of that portion?
Offending your brother.
What's that?
Stumbling your brother.
Well, both
offending
faith.
Them.
Yes, stumbling your brother. What's the basis behind that?
Love
for one another.
Yes.
I have a liberty. Paul said all things are lawful to me, but it may not necessarily edify people that are watching. And I'm not going to be bound by that in one sense. But on the other hand, if I really love like I claim to love and should love, am I not going to have consideration and think about that?
That's right.
I hope so.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's things that that I have, just personally, I have a liberty for. But I refrain from them in public because while somebody, a brother or sister may tell me, oh yeah, you can go ahead and enjoy that, They may be telling me that because they think that they want me to hear that, but they don't really have the liberty for it. Well, since I don't know, I don't need it that bad. So I'm going to save it for another time. It's not that critical. I would rather withhold and forego some pleasure, whatever, and know that I didn't offend my brother's conscience versus what Paul says there, why did you stumble the weak brother and make them feel condemned? Okay? Love will, I think somewhere Paul said we're constrained by the love of God. Okay? All right, Linda, now in chapter 10, verses 23 through 33.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered unto idols, in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that shewed it, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not mine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
Here's a second portion devoted to the same subject. Is it important? Yeah. It must be, if the Lord had Paul bring it up twice. But now here, it's a little different. We have an unbeliever who's offering me something to eat. And he says, as far as your conscience, you're free to do that. And that unbeliever may have no care or concern as to what you eat, on the one hand. But suppose that unbeliever is testing you. He's going to offer you something that in his mind, a Christian shouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And the Holy Ghost brings that to your attention. Might it be wise and a testimony to forego that? Not because you're under any bondage, but because there's a testimony here, and Paul says, I would win anybody that I could by my behavior.
Sure.
Okay?
Amen.
All right. Colossians 2, whoever's there, verse 16.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or the Sabbath days.
And then verses 20 through 21.
Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Through 21?
Through 21.
Okay.
Okay. The world is going to impose a lot of taboos on us. And in some cases, it may be a testimony to our benefit to go along with that, but never because we feel in bondage. Okay, at other times, as I said, it may be imposed on us and we may have the liberty to go ahead, and that's fine, but we're not to be bound either way. All right, 1 Timothy 4, somebody will go there, someone to Titus 1, and Hagen, would you go back to Genesis 1? And whoever's in 1 Timothy 4, the first six verses.
That spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained.
Okay. Now look at the description of the person in those first couple of verses. The person that's going to forbid you to eat something because they think it's going to make them and you more holy. What's the description there in the first couple of verses?
Yeah, speaking hypocrisy.
Pretty prickly, isn't it?
Yeah, conscious of sear of the hot iron.
Yeah. I don't want to be that, do you?
No.
So all creatures are good. They're sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, if you like snails and alligator and rattlesnake, you have at it. I don't have any taste for them, but they are sanctified, okay? And they are lawful, is what he's saying. Titus 1, whoever's there, verse 15.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Ah, I like that. To the pure, all things are pure. That's our liberty as the sons of God. Okay? We're not in a bondage to anything of this world. Hagin, in Genesis 1 now, verse, and look how far back this goes. Genesis 1, verse 29.
God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat.
Okay. How many plants are excluded?
None.
Okay. Now, I personally can't stand eggplant, okra, stuff like that. So if you like it, again, be my guest. All right? But every plant, nothing's accepted. Now, in chapter 9, verse 3.
Verse what?
3.
Okay. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Every moving thing.
Okay. Now again, if you like snails, escargot, as the French say. If you like lizard, snake, whatever, you have my blessing. I'm going to abstain simply from the taste standpoint, not because there's anything wrong with it, because it's all okay. All right. So, again, in the latter portion of this verse, he says, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, that is, abstaining or something like that, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And we just saw that the first two verses of that description that Paul read of the person who wants to keep you and I from eating certain things. They're prickly. You don't want to be around them. All right? They stink to God. All right. Paul says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Let's have somebody go to Leviticus 6 and someone to Numbers 18. By the Lord's specific direction, the priests and Levites in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, partook of a portion of the sacrifices that were brought by the people of Israel. Those portions were specified, and they were reserved to and for the Levites and the priests. All right? Moreover, those portions that were reserved to them were termed most holy. Whoever's in Leviticus 6, read verses 25 and 26.
Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Okay. Numbers 18, whoever's there, verses 9 and 10.
This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespassing offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons.
Okay. The best part of those sacrifices was the food for the house of the Levites and the priests. And it was most holy. All right? Now, so these priests and Levites had a privilege that the common people who brought the sacrifice didn't have. They could not partake of that. It was sin to them to even think about doing that. Well, this practice that's mentioned here was type and shadow as well, showing that we who share in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross are partaking of a table which the self-righteous have no right or access to. Let's have somebody go to Luke 18 and someone to 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever gets to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay. Amen. Okay. We're back to grace and faith. That Pharisee that prayed thus with himself left unjustified. He was still a sinner, the same way he came in. But that man who smote his breast and dared not look up, my goodness, what he went home with. Isn't that wonderful? That Pharisee had no right or access to the table that other man was enjoying. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verses 23 through 33.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same by he was betrayed, same night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Through 33.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I'm sorry, what?
Through 33.
For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another.
Okay. Now, he's speaking of believers here. He's speaking to believers about believers. And he's talking about eating and drinking unworthily. And, of course, we are to examine ourselves. But in verse 29, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation." You can see condemnation, not damnation. Condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is it about the Lord's body that he's not discerning?
Not discerning, discerning his love?
It has to do with love, but what's he not discerning about the Lord's body?
That it's one.
That it's one. Thank you. It's one. It's all one. So I have no business in that line for the Lord's Supper looking at you and thinking, I know what you did last week. I heard what you said. No, it's one body. I don't want to eat and drink condemnation to myself. So I'm, by God's grace, I'm going to discern that we are one. All right? Because I don't want to be excluded from that table because of my judgmental and condemning attitude.
So he that eateth and drinketh unworthily always meant to me that they weren't born again.
That they were what?
They were unworthy as not being a son of God.
You could have that application. I mean, obviously a sinner that eats and drinks has no business doing that.
But this would make more sense in the condemnation.
Yes, yes. If I don't discern the Lord's body as one, in other words, that's another way of saying, if I start looking at my brothers and sisters and evaluating them and judging them.
Oh, see, and I never thought of that as the Lord's body, his body of people.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought of the bread and blood. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what we have to discern about the Lord's body.
Mm-hmm.
That we are knit together, we are one. We have no business evaluating one another.
Amen.
At that table.
Amen.
Okay.
Verse 30 explained that. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep." But the sinner is dead. He's dead.
Exactly.
That's true.
And that's going to be the condemnation that results. If you sit there every Sunday and judge people, whether or not they have any business coming through the communion line,
Thank you. You
better look out.
Yeah. That's right.
You don't want that.
Love,
grace through faith is what binds us. That's our life. Okay? All right. Now, that word right there in verse 10, they have no right to eat. It's number 1849 in the Strong's Greek. And it means privilege, capacity, competency, power, or liberty. Think about all those. A person who has no right to eat, doesn't have the privilege, the capacity to eat it, the competency to eat it, the power to eat it, or the liberty to partake of it. Somebody go over to Galatians 2 for us for a moment. And whoever gets there, verse 4.
"And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage."
Okay. Now he says false brethren. That's a loaded term. Does he mean believers who were being false to their calling? Or does he mean unbelievers who were acting like believers?
Well, if they were false, then they were never believers.
Well,
it
could be a...
Were they believers being false to their calling?
Right.
Yeah.
It
could
A legal brother would be like that. It could be saved, but he's legal.
Yes.
How many of those men that went down to Caesarea with Peter were saved? But when they came back, there is no way you're going to get saved unless you keep the law. That's a false brother. He's being false to his calling, his nature, a whole bunch of things. Okay? But I'm not excluding the idea of somebody who's unsaved acting like a brother. That's certainly possible. But what Paul is talking about here is people who were false to their calling. Okay? Legalists. All right. Now, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years.
Okay. Weak, you want to be in bondage to weak and beggarly elements? That's what these people have no right at our table. They're in bondage to weak and beggarly elements. They don't have the liberty to eat at our table. And then Michelle, of chapter 5 of Galatians, the first 6 verses.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Amen. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Okay. And that mentioning of the hope brings us to Romans 15. If somebody will read verse 13.
Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, and superabound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Joy and peace in believing. That is just one example of something that those who don't come to the table the right way have no privilege, capacity, competency, power, or liberty to enjoy. When was the last time you saw a legalist with joy and peace? They can't have it. It's as foreign to them as the backside of Mars is to me. They can't have it because they don't come through grace, through faith.
Amen.
Okay. It's sad to say that's the majority of Christians.
Yes.
That is so true. Come on, Mitch. Really?
And family.
Okay. We're almost out of time for tonight, and I think this is a good stopping place, and I hope it's been a blessing to you.
Yes, it is.
All right, thanks. Amen.